Holy Spirit on earth. You know, the power of God was displayed on the cross. The power of God is displayed in the way that He deals with mankind. But in the book of Acts, these acts of the early church that we experience and see and watch God doing, that isn't just the church doing these things. That wasn't Paul and Peter and James and John and all of these men that we understand their names because they were the apostles helping to plant the early church. That wasn't them doing these things. That was God using them to do these things. It was God's power flowing through these men to do these things. And I want you to know the same God, the same power is available to us today right here in this church. Don't ever think that this power of God somehow got diminished or it was only for a certain time. The same God who did these awesome things in the book of Acts, the same God who does them today and He does them through us. We are His church. We are the New Testament church. And as we say yes, God will use us in powerful ways. Now, we saw that this week. How many of you guys served in the VBS this week? Raise your hands if you had an opportunity to. Not to brag, but to say, praise the Lord. We were here and we saw God do awesome stuff. We saw God get us through it. I'm going to tell you, to be really honest with you, we saw God help us help some kids who at the beginning of the week, I would have probably told you, but from human experience, those kids will never make it through the week here. Because I could tell by their behavior that one of us was going to end up tied up. And I was thinking it might be me sometimes. But here's the deal. God provided. And I'm going to tell you, He provided the right people. And for the people who you know exactly what I'm talking about, just say amen right now because we made it. And so did those kids. And I'm not going to point the finger at any of them because I'm going to tell you, we can all be like that sometimes. But there were a couple of the children that were, they were quite the challenge. Amen. But we made it. And I'm going to tell you, at least one of them said that he gave his heart to Jesus this week. Praise the Lord. That's what it's all about. You know, he didn't change overnight either. Do y'all know that? Neither have I, and neither have you. It's a process. And God don't despise the small beginnings, and he didn't with Brother Paul here either. And so we're going to be looking at Paul. Now, Paul knew that it was time for him to go to Jerusalem. That's what we've been talking about. He knew what was going to be awaiting him. The Holy Spirit, the power of God was showing him. And so let's go ahead and see, you know, what happens next. Because the last that we saw in chapter 20 was him saying, or chapter 21 was him saying, you know, don't make me cry here, okay? You know, don't make me cry. And then he went into Jerusalem in chapter 21. I'm sorry, we're going to be up to chapter 22 right now. But in chapter 21, we see that he goes into Jerusalem and the power of God was upon him. And all those who were opposing the work of God got incited, and they wound up having this big mob come out against him because they thought he had defiled the temple. And what's his last words? Is asking the guards to let him stand and speak to this crowd. Because I'm going to tell you what Paul did. Anywhere he went, anything that happened, he saw it as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. And this was yet another opportunity. They had been beating him. They actually had to chain him up with two chains, and the guards had to carry him out of the crowd while others were still trying to beat him. And what does he have to say? But, hey, let me talk to the crowd. Let me talk to the crowd. So we're going to read what he has to say to the crowd here in this first part of chapter 22, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, fathers, verse 1, hear my defense before you now. This is called apologetics, okay? Whenever we talk about apologetics, it's not apologizing for what we've done. It's giving a reason for the hope that we have. So now Paul is being accused of wrongdoing, and he said, I'm going to give you a reason for the hope that I have. I'm going to give you a reason for what I'm doing here and for what I've done. This is my defense. In verse 2, he says, and when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. Can anybody tell me who Gamaliel is? We've heard of him before. Anybody remember his name? He was one of the great teachers. He was actually on the Sanhedrin, so he would have been one of the Pharisees. He was actually present when they were having discussions about killing Jesus. Do y'all remember what he said during those councils? He said, "We need to leave him alone, and we need to see if this is of God. If it's God behind him and in him, if this is really of God, we won't be able to stop it. If it's not of God, he'll fizzle out on his own." Speaking of Jesus, he's kind of a wise guy. I mean, he had a lot of wisdom. He spoke with wisdom. I think he spoke out of a commitment to his devotion to God as well. So this is the guy who trained Paul. It's an important fact. Really important. Then he goes on to say, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. So you know how they were beating him? He was one time one of them that was doing the beating, is what he's saying. And that's what he's going to go on. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. All, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed, and he's going to start telling his testimony here. Do y'all have a testimony? You got a story? Y'all have a story of what God's done in your lives? Y'all have a story of where you were before God, before you met Jesus? Y'all have a story of where you are now after you've come to know Jesus? Maybe you haven't come to know him. You still got a story. You just got the BC story. But I want to hear your AD story. I want you to come to know Jesus, and I want you to be able to continue on past that. And I want you to use your story just like Paul's going to here. And so he says, and now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. Guys, there's a whole lot more to this story, but we're going to stop there because I really want to unpack that last verse. So let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would just speak to us through Paul's experience to help us to see that there are some things that are common to every salvation. So Lord, I pray that as we read these words of Paul, that we would understand what he used to be, and that we would apply that to understand what we used to be, and that we would see the way that you spoke to him in audible words is the same way you speak to our heart today. You got the same plan in some respects for every Christian. Help us to learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, guys, I want to tell you something. The power of God saves us to serve him. If you look, from the very moment that Paul's being saved here, remember he's Saul, who was going to Damascus to try to persecute Christians. He had letters of authority, and he was planning on bringing people back to Jerusalem to probably, a lot of them, to their death. And so that's who he was at that moment before he had this experience with Jesus. Where were you in the moment before you had your experience with Jesus? I can tell you, for one thing, God's Word says we're either with him or we're against him. There's really nothing in between. God's Word says there's only two masters. And I want you to know that Jesus is the only right master for us to serve. You know, Lord means master. It really means king. It means master or boss over me. So what's your testimony? How did you come to know Jesus? Where were you at before? And I'm just going to tell you, your testimony is powerful. I struggle a little bit sometimes because I have really encouraged anyone who sits under me for discipleship to put together their testimony. You need to know how to tell other people about how you came to Jesus, what you were like before, how you came to Him, and what He's doing in your life now. And I have repeatedly been disappointed by people who say that they either can't do it, won't do it, or aren't going to do it. And I don't understand why. Sometimes it concerns me a little bit that maybe they haven't really had an experience with Jesus. And I'm hoping that that's not the case. And that's not for me to judge. But here's my word to you today. If you've had an experience with Jesus, you need to be willing to tell other people about it. Because your personal testimony is powerful. Can I please get an amen? That was too weak. Can I please get an amen?
Amen.
Your personal testimony is very powerful. And I don't just say this because of who I am or what I want it to be. I say this because of what the Word of God says. The Word of God is truth. The Bible is truth. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame Him. This is speaking of the church, folks. And it's speaking of the devil. The church overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Come on, let's hear it. Amen. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I'm going to unpack that verse just a little bit for you. Guys, you've got to die to yourself to give your testimony to somebody else. Yes, it's embarrassing. Yes, it is humbling. Yes, when you tell the truth about who you used to be, people sometimes are going to look down on you for it. But when God's Word says that's how the devil's power gets destroyed, I want to be a part of it. Let's destroy his power. It is Jesus Christ who saved you by the power of His blood. And I'm going to tell you, He poured His blood out on that cross for you. How dare we say, I'm not going to say anything because I'm too embarrassed. Brothers and sisters, He was totally humiliated hanging on that cross for us. They stripped Him down basically naked and hung Him in front of everybody to see for you. How dare we say, I'm not going to open my mouth because that's too embarrassing. God forbid and God forgive us for ever feeling that way. I'm going to tell you who I was before I was saved. I was a no good, rotten, lying, thieving, cheating, even abusive person. I was the type of person who had hurt my wife and my children so bad that they almost didn't want to be in the same room with me, folks. And I will tell you that, not because I'm proud of that person, but because I'm proud of what Jesus has done to change this person. I would rather die than hurt them now. I would rather die than hurt one of you, because Jesus has washed me clean in His blood. Do I still struggle with the old man sometimes? Yeah. If you prick my flesh, you might even see a little shadow of that old man begin to come out. But I'm going to tell you, rather than seeing that old man live through me again, I'd rather die physically, because Jesus paid for me with His precious blood, and I know what a price He paid for us. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I can still remember the first time I had to really give my testimony. I didn't have to give it because another person made me do it. I had to give it because God said, it's time for you to do it. And whenever I stood before my congregation in the church that I used to go to, which was the church my dad had grown up in since the time he was 5 years old, they hadn't been back to church. He hadn't in 40 years. And guess what? He came to my deacon ordination. And God said, in your deacon ordination, I want you to tell the truth about who you are to everybody. Because you're not who you are because of you. You are who you are today because of me. And I want you to brag on me today. I was almost hoping my mom and dad would just say no and not come. Because I'm going to be honest with you, I wasn't proud of the person I was before. And I really hated to have to break the news to them sitting in front of a crowd of people. Do you know what? That day came. And God had already told me, you be honest. And I wrote it down on a piece of paper. And I don't think I ever read a word off of that piece of paper because I didn't have to. God so put it in my heart that I had to tell the truth. And I just began to tell the truth, the good, the bad, the ugly. I told how abusive I had been to my family. I told how I had abused my wife. I had physically abused my wife. Do you know how despicable I think that is? Just as despicable as you might feel like it is. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. For me to lie about that today is to take glory from God. And that's wrong. So that day, I told the truth, and I stood right there in front of everybody. And some people would say, well, you know, there's some things that are better left unsaid. That isn't true on this one. My mom and dad, they sat there, and they wiggled, and they were uncomfortable. And afterwards, I stood at the back of that church as people greeted me on the way out after everybody had prayed for me. And my mom literally walked up to me, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, I had no idea you were that bad. And I said, Mom, I got some news for you. I was even worse than what I was able to explain. Because you see, I can't tell of all the secret thoughts in my heart. I can't tell you of all the different bad thoughts that I've had. I can't tell you of really how bad I am, because I'm bad to the core on my own. I do believe in total depravity. I believe my heart is totally depraved without God helping me. And I'm just going to tell you, Jesus saved my soul. Jesus lifted me up. Jesus made me a new man. Jesus gave me a born-again moment where I ceased to just be John in the flesh, and I became John with the Holy Spirit living in me, and that changed who I am. You see, I had a born-again moment that I'm not ashamed to tell people about. I'm ashamed to tell people about the old me. But I'm going to tell you, I'm proud to tell what Jesus has done. And I just want to say that I'm proud to also say that my wife was willing to stick it out with me. And it wasn't easy. And that we are going to celebrate our 34th anniversary this year in Thailand on mission with our children that we didn't even have before that moment. Every one of these children that are going to Thailand with us are our after Christ children. And I want to also say, and I'm bragging on God, not me. Our older children saw what Jesus did in me, and it wasn't hard to convince them that they need to give their lives to Christ. What I'm telling you is, your testimony is powerful. So some people, I've even had people say, well, I wasn't that bad before, so mine doesn't sound as dramatic as yours. Nonsense. You were just as bad before. You may have just not had as much of an opportunity to be bad, but your heart is. And regardless of where you've been, you may have grown up in the church, and you may have got saved at a young age, and you may think, well, mine's not that dramatic, so I'm not even going to tell it, because it don't compare with John's. He was really a bad guy. Here's the deal, guys. Your testimony is important for somebody else. There's somebody else can relate to another person's testimony that's very unlike mine. You see, I had a hard time relating to those people that say, I got saved at 7, I never drank, and I never went to a bar, and I never did any of these bad things, and I was just straight-laced my whole life. But yeah, I struggle with looking down on others or whatever my sin may be. You know, I struggle in this area, I struggle in that area. That one didn't hit me quite the same. But who else out there may be in the same shoes and struggling and wondering, am I the only person like that? There may be that person who gives the testimony, I was in church every day that I was a child, but I didn't really get it and get saved till I was 25. How many other people are like that out there that haven't really taken that step yet? And they go, you know, I've been in church my whole life and I can really relate to what they're saying, but I don't think there ever was that moment where I gave my heart to Jesus. So, you see, they hear your testimony and all of a sudden the power of the devil is absolutely destroyed in their life because that person steps forward and said, if God could save them, God could save me. You see, they hear the word of God. They hear the testimony. The two come together. And the power of Satan is broken in their life. It's powerful. Who's Paul talking to here? Talking to people who could definitely understand what he was saying. They just got through beating him because they thought he didn't follow the law. He said, guys, you want to find somebody who is just like you? It's me. You see, his testimony is powerful. Your testimony is powerful. And here's the next one I'm going to come to, guys. Every salvation is a miracle. Do I get an amen to that? You see, Jesus died on the cross once for all. He only had to do it once. Whenever he was on that cross, can anybody tell me what the last words he spoke from that cross were? It is finished. You know, he said some other things too, and all of them are really important. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He's showing us his submission. But man, whenever he said, it is finished, he meant it never has to be done again. This is it. This is once for all. But here's the deal. It still has to come to fruition in every individual's life. Until you receive Jesus, what he did on that cross ain't going to help you. Now, it kind of helps the world be a little bit better place in some ways, because there's other Christians living in the world now because of what he did. But ultimately, it does not do anything effectively in your life for your personal salvation until you agree to receive his free gift and go with him. Every salvation is an absolute miracle. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verses 44 through 45. So we would define a miracle as something that's unusual that happens, supernatural even, that only God could do. Listen to what Jesus says about salvation. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I'm saying every individual salvation, if you're saved here today, it's because God drew your heart to Jesus. It was a miracle. So it's kind of important that we understand that, because it shows how your testimony can be used in that. You see, God combines his miraculous power with your testimony, and he connects that in another person's life, in your witness of who Jesus is through the Word of God, and then others can be saved as well. So if you're saved, it is because God did a miracle in your life. Do I get an amen to that? God did a miracle in your life. Okay? So here's the deal. See, these are the things that are absolutely common in every salvation. Number one, your testimony is powerful. Number two, if you're saved, it's because it was a miracle. And number three, everyone that is saved to serve. Do I get an amen? You're not just saved just so that you can sit on a pew and or maybe not even come to church, but still one day you'll just go to heaven and saying kumbaya with all the others. That's not what God had in mind whenever he saved you. I only got one right and not too many amens. Guys, God did not save you just because of you. God saved you because of his glory. You see, God is glorified when we are most satisfied in him. I've heard that said many times, and it's a very important statement. God saved you to serve him. God saved you with a purpose for right now. God saved you, yes, to be in heaven with him forever. But God didn't take you there right away. Do I get an amen? I remember J.D.'s told his testimony a few times, and he said he almost wished that God would have just went ahead and took him that day. We can all say that. There's nothing wrong with being in heaven. That'd be cool. In fact, I was talking about that this week, and I had one of the boys I was talking about, he said, why do you want to go to heaven so bad? He started jumping all over me. And I said, well, I don't know. It's just something good to look forward to. And he said, you need to live more for today. He's jumping all over me. He's right. How many of you are looking forward to going to heaven? Yeah, give me a hand. A witness here. Absolutely. Well, are you in location yet? No. So God must still have a plan for you. Because I'm going to tell you, he saved you with a plan. You look at what Paul had to say here. Yeah, it was really important, but let's back up and see what he said to the Ephesian church before this, you know, before we're reading this or somewhere in the same timeline as when we're reading this here in chapter 22 of Acts. He wrote this letter to the Ephesian church, and he said, in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Guys, it's a miracle. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I'm going to put it in my own terms. You're saved to serve. God has good works for you to do for him. And he says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay? Guys, this is the deal. God saved you to serve, and God's got a plan for how He wants you to do it, and God's given you special gifts so you can do it, and God's given you special talents as well to go with that, so that He will receive the glory. You know what I hope the kids saw when they came to Vacation Bible School this week? I pray to God that they saw other people who love Jesus that they want to model their lives after and be like, so that they can love their Jesus in the same way and help draw other people to the Lord. Because you see, if they just saw us and they thought, man, that's Sue Ellen, so nice to me. Man, Shelly and Sharon and Robin, they were just so nice to me. I can name all of you guys that worked here, you know. Oh, that Amanda, you know, she just did such a good job teaching that class. Oh, Alexis, you know, she's such a nice person. But they go on and they didn't see Jesus, their life's not going to change. But you see, if they saw what Sharon and Amanda and Alexis and Sue Ellen and Shelley and Mickey and Shirley and all of you guys who served, and Robin and all of you, I don't want to miss any of you, Emma and Sandy, and you get the idea? If they saw what we were doing and they said, those people are doing it because of Jesus, that Jesus must be awesome. I want to follow that same Jesus. You see, if that's what happens, Isaiah was my right-hand man this week, and I praise God for Isaiah. I don't think I'd have survived this week without Isaiah. God sent Isaiah to help me, and I praise God for that. Because remember I told you, I was stretched as far as I could get. And God knew what I was going to need. You see, guys, here's the deal. If they saw our effort and they saw Jesus, then that miracle can happen in their life, and they can understand they're saved to serve too. Guys, every last one of us that are saved to good works that God already prepared beforehand. You know, one of the ways I know is because of what Paul said in chapter 22 of Acts, verse 10. Let's review that. Last slide. So I said, this is Paul speaking, what shall I do, Lord? Have you guys ever asked that question to Jesus? See, you've had this encounter with Jesus, and He is confronting you about your sin, your life, your need to follow Him. Did you ever just say, Lord, what shall I do? Did you ever get along a few years into your salvation, and you started feeling kind of stale, and you said, you just went ahead and stopped, got down on your knees, and just said, Lord, what shall I do? I'm going to tell you, this was a smart question. You think God can answer this question? Well, He did for him. He said, arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. I'm just going to say it. We are all appointed to do for Jesus. You might say, well, what does that look like for me? Can this preacher really tell me exactly what I'm appointed to do? Well, some of you were appointed to drive a van this week. Some of you were appointed to do some teaching this week. Some of you were appointed to wipe some noses and to clean up some floors. And some of us were appointed to feed snacks. And some of us were appointed to all these different things. But you see, it all comes together for the one purpose. You're appointed to make disciples. And that's what making disciples looks like. And here's the deal. It don't just happen one week out of the year. It was awesome that we had VBS this week, and it is one of the greatest outreaches of our church. And praise God, we don't have to work that pace all year, because I don't think we could work that pace all year. Every night for 3 hours. How many of you guys got tired by the end of the week? I was whooped! And we still stayed behind. I didn't get home until after 11 o'clock or so on Friday night. And I was just absolutely blasted tired. And some people say, well, the preacher can sleep in. I can't. And the sun rises in the morning, I'm up. I know some of you guys were up even before that, and I'm sorry I didn't get up with you, but I did try to get a little bit of sleep. And here's the deal. We don't have to work that pace, but those same kids still live in our neighborhoods around here, and they're still going to need somebody to disciple them all year. We got a children's program that meets on Wednesday night. Is God calling you? Is He appointing you to be part of that? Don't ask me, ask Him. And if He says yes, then I want you to be a part of it. What is God appointing you to do? Some of it is with your own children. Absolutely, they're your first disciples. Praise God. Continue on with them. But what other things is God appointing you to do? Here's the deal. Whenever God showed Paul, what did Paul say? And he say, "No, Lord, I don't think I'm going to do that. No, Lord, I don't really feel like it. No, Lord, that's going to be too hard." I think Paul said, "Yes, Lord." And I don't think Paul died one moment before it was God's will for him to. And I think we have 2/3 of the New Testament now because Paul said yes. So what kind of significance is there going to be from you saying yes to Jesus? I really can't know, and I don't think Paul knew. Paul just said yes because it was the only right answer. Now, what is God calling you to today? It's part of what you're appointed to do. I'll run down a little list here. I'll give you some suggestions. Don't think that I'm picking on anybody personally, because I'm not. These are just suggestions. He might be calling you to get baptized. I don't know where you're at. Salvation comes first. Baptism comes right after that. It's our first step of obedience. He may be calling you to follow in believer's baptism. You may be saved and you may have never stepped into that. It may have been 20 years ago. I don't know. I don't know your place. Just making a suggestion. It may be he's calling you to make actual church membership commitment here at this church today. You may have never taken that step. I don't know what you're being appointed to, but I want you to just say yes. It may be that he's been calling you to be part of a ministry in this church somehow, and you haven't really said yes. It may be he's calling you to continue in that ministry. It may be that he's calling you to disciple your next door neighbor. It may be that he's calling you to be more active in your own family's lives of discipling him. I don't know what he's saying, but here's what I want you to know. If you'll say yes, God will meet you there. If you say no, you really need to ask God, what's wrong with my relationship with you? Because I don't think we have any major assurance of our own relationship with God other than if we're willing to say yes, because God says, Jesus said, the ones who are mine do what I say. The ones who love me follow my command. So what does that look like? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Say yes to God. What is Jesus calling you to? It may be fixing some stuff around church. You may see some stuff around here and you go, man, why don't they take care of that? I'm going to tell you, you may be the only one who noticed it up to that point. And maybe you ought to come and say, you know what, preacher, I saw this, and I really think God wants me to help take care of it. Y'all might think this is a closed loop and you can't get in on the service around here, but and people are going to get mad at you if you try to do something, but I want to just let you know that won't happen. There's plenty for everybody to do. And we want you involved as the Lord calls you. Am I going to run around begging people to do stuff? Probably not. That's just not my forte, because I don't want you to do it for me. I want you to do it for Jesus. You know, we used to have a joke when we were building a church around here, and we'd say, thanks for helping, and they'd say, I didn't do it for you. I almost sound a little smart-alecky sometimes. But I actually think it's right. Don't do it for me, do it for Jesus. And then you won't fizzle out, and you'll have everything you need to finish the race well. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, I believe that you are speaking to us. I believe you are showing us different areas that you want us to serve. You're showing us different ways that you have appointed for us to be involved in the kingdom work. Whenever you went back to heaven, you said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You told your disciples later on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they would be witnesses for you in their immediate hometown of Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Lord, it so happened in that day that that's exactly what happened with those who were obedient to your voice. And it still happens today that you still will continue to do that through those who are obedient to your voice. We had a gentleman ask during the conference yesterday, Lord, when are we ever going to get finished with China so we can move on somewhere else? And I say, we'll never be finished with China, and we still need to move on for somewhere else. We'll never be finished with Cadet, Missouri. There's always going to be people to reach out to, but we must reach the world as we reach Cadet. So, Lord, please help us to have every part of that puzzle that we need to reach this community for Christ. And I believe the puzzle pieces are setting in this room today. Help us to be involved in Jesus' name. Amen.